turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So take your Bible or the Pew Bible in front of you, Exodus chapter 20, and our text is verse 12. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. We took a brief break over the Christmas season, and now we return to the second table of the law, and we are at the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Let us hear God's word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Our Father and God, we pray that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. Cause us to hear it, to understand it, to believe it. We pray, Father, for the work of your Spirit to not only strengthen your people, but we pray for the salvation, Father, of any that may be here who do not know Christ. We pray in particular this morning for our children. We pray, Father, for the work of your Spirit to give life. Be with us now in the name of Christ your Lord, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we began our journey through the second half of the commandments, or what is known as the second table of the law. We arrive to the fifth commandment. And listen, it is here at the fifth commandment, we are reminded that God has established authorities in our lives from the very beginning of our existence. In this case, it is our parents. If you recall from our previous messages, there are two tables concerning the law of God, or the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is the beginning of the second table. The first table of the Ten Commandments speak of our obligation toward God, with emphasis upon the worship of God. The second table, where we are beginning today, it concerns our obligation to our fellow man. So the first table we might think of as our vertical obligations to God. And the second table is the horizontal obligation to our fellow man, or as the Bible says, our neighbor. Now let's begin looking at this fifth commandment, the fifth commandment. Let's look at it this morning, and let's begin with the plain and simple meaning and reading of the commandment. And then we'll look at a wider understanding of this commandment. As we start here, consider that as we looked at the first table, those that dealt with our obligation to God, they spoke of honoring God. No other gods. No graven images. Do not use his name in vain. And then setting aside time, a day, for worship. And now as we move into the second table, we move from this thought of honoring God to now honoring those in authority, and in this case, honoring your parents. So number one this morning, the first overarching simple truth that we have here, and especially young people, especially the children here, listen closely. God is calling us and calling you to honor, to obey, to respect your parents. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Now, you may not realize, but this commandment is actually rooted in the very beginning. It's rooted in creation. If we go back to those early chapters of Genesis, for instance, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Listen to this. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. First, notice God's design there. God created man and woman. He created them as image bearers. He created man and woman. Now, I know this might be controversial for our day, but it's not according to the scriptures, and it's not among God's people. He created them male and female. There are two genders alone, according to the Bible. And he created them as male and female to be image bearers for the purpose that they would be image bearers of God, and that the two of them, as male and female, would complement one another. Secondly, notice God's design concerning marriage and children here. It's not only found in verse 27 and verse 28 of our passage, that they were male and female, and God blessed them, and God called them to be fruitful and multiply. But if you move into the second chapter, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we find this. Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There we have now the beginning of what we would think of as marriage. And even there, you can hear this authority structure. They will leave mother and father. They will be joined to his wife. They will become one flesh. So the man and woman would unite in marriage. Genesis 1:28. They would be fruitful and multiply. The design, listen closely. The normative design for marriage and for man and woman is to be united in marriage, and they are to bear children. To bear children. That is God's design. The design is that a man and a woman joined in marriage are to have children. And I say normative because I know sometimes there are circumstances of medical concerns because of the effects of the fall that some marry and then they find out soon thereafter that they're not able to produce, they have children. But there are the means where they can nurture and care for children. We can think of all those different means, not only the children in the life of the church, but through adoption. But normatively, husband and wife, part of the marriage, the purpose of marriage, and as image bearers that complement one another, is they are to bear fruit. They are to be fruitful and multiply. So what we have here, in the beginning is the formation of the family and the start of societal structure and authority. Listen closely. Every nation state only exists because there are families that procreate. If the nation of Israel was to flourish, and if any nation is to flourish, there must be the cornerstone of the family. In our day, where there is what is known as same-sex marriage, they cannot procreate. It ends in one generation. And a culture and a nation where there is this large amount of taking the life of the unborn, and we'll see that next week. We're going to press into that next week. That will only last for a generation before you're not reproducing. You're not a healthy, flourishing nation. If the nation of Israel was to flourish, the family and its structure must be the cornerstone. There must be fathers, mothers, and children. There must be healthy families. And notice that there is also here implied parental authority in these passages. Now, when we think of the our present setting, where we find ourselves, especially here in the West, from Europe to North America. Let us be aware that the evil one, the devil, does all that he can do to destroy the family. Our present fallen culture in the West is being led along and under assault by Satan. And he does this ultimately. He's attacking the church, but attacking the family, but he's doing this to attack the church. He's attacking God's design for the family. Now, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, where we have the law for the nation Israel, honoring and obeying parents was understood to be highly prized for the health and the survival of the nation. We need to understand, not just for Israel as a nation state, the reason that God's word, we're about to see here in a moment, sounds so stern and strong concerning this commandment is because what is at stake ultimately is the seed of the woman that is promised in Genesis 3:15. What is at stake is the coming Messiah. What is at stake is the gospel. What is at stake is the final and ultimate defeat of the evil one. It is through the seed of the woman, through the nation, through the seed of the patriarchs of Abraham, in through the nation, and then we would pop up on the pages of the Gospels, and we find Mary with child. And there would come the Christ. That's what's at stake. But in the Pentateuch, this authority to honor parents is highly prized for the survival of the nation. Notice the stern punishment given for disobeying parents. Listen closely. Exodus 21, verse 15. Exodus 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You move down a few verses, Exodus 21, verse 17. Exodus 21, verse 17. And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. What God had established in the law for Israel and understood by his people was this principle that we're familiar with. As goes the family, so goes the nation. As goes the family, or as the family goes, so goes the nation. You will not have a flourishing nation if you have collapsing families. You will not have a healthy nation, Israel, are the what we think of the New Testament nation, the true spiritual Israel, the church. You will not have flourishing churches, healthy churches, if you have collapsing families. And as we'll see here in a moment, the fifth commandment is understood as you begin to read the older confessions and catechisms, you quickly realize that this commandment is understood as the beginning of all societal authorities, and they're being set in place here. I'll give you an idea. It begins with the family. St. Augustine would say, quote, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? That is, if parents are not honored, if parental authority is cast off, all authority is at stake. If a child fails to honor parents, do you think that he or she is really going to honor or respect a school teacher, a police officer, a church elder, a town mayor? No. And again, it was understood that rebellious children were so detrimental to the flourishing of the Hebrew people that God gave them this command, Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21. 21, verse 18. Listen to this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of the city. Verse 20, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. Stone him with stones. And so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Did you hear the words here? That rebellion to parents, God said, is evil. Evil is the word that's used. So, the fundamental understanding of the fifth commandment is that there are to be families, father, mother, children. There is a God-given authority in the family structure, a father and mother over the children. And the children are to honor, they are to revere, they are to obey their parents. And the parents are to understand that this authority is God-given. It's not granted to them by the state. It is God-given authority. And they are to exercise, listen parents, listen fathers and mothers, you are to exercise this authority properly. Just as others, as we're going to see here in a little bit, are in authority. They're to exercise that authority properly. Elders in the church are to exercise their authority properly. Police officers are to exercise their authority properly. Presidents are to exercise their authority properly. Judges are to exercise their authority properly. And so are parents. Additionally, the children here are to be taught. Part of that authority is instruction. As parents, you are to teach your children the truth. And you are to instruct them to obey and honor their parents. Now watch this. In the New Testament, we find that this law in the Old Testament, moves into the New Testament. And we find its relation. And we find how it's applied to the New Covenant community, God's people. We hear it in a number of places, but for instance, the book of Ephesians. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And let me pause right here. We'll see this here in Ephesians. You'll see this over in Colossians. Just for another time and another day when we can talk about the corporate worship of the church. The New Testament letters were read by church leaders to the church. And there was the assumption here that the children were what? Present in the gathered corporate worship of God's people. We believe in children's church. But it's right here. among God's people. It is here where the means of grace and the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments and the activity of the Spirit takes place. If we care about our children, we love their souls, we want them to hear the word of God, and we want where the Spirit has promised to meet us here in the gathered assembly, we want them to know Christ savingly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul says, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you'll notice this as it moves to, as it moves from the Exodus covenantal arrangement with Israel of laws and of curses and blessings, it will move into the New Testament, and then the Old Testament's dealing with the land, the occupied land. They're flourishing in that land, but yet it was a law arrangement of blessing and cursing. You remember that? Into the New Testament, that now through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has donned that which Israel failed, that which the first Adam failed. He has won. He has conquered. He has obeyed the Father perfectly. He is the last Adam. And by it, we as his people, we shall be inheritors of a new heaven, a new earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is part of the gospel proclamation of going to the nations. And now we find it moves from this land and the promise of flourishing in the land. But now, like we see in Ephesians, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Because now, new covenant communities, churches, are found throughout the globe, and they're spreading. Here, when Paul writes this, it's among the Roman Empire, but it will continue to spread upon the earth. And you, fathers, he says, verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, notice the language, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, It is through the family structure, father, mother, children. It is through this family structure that becomes a beginning point, listen parents, what parents learn. Anyone who is now a parent for any length of time, you know of the sanctifying work that takes place by being a parent. It happens when our children are old. It seems to intensify as they get when they're young, and it seems to intensify as they become teenagers, and you think it's going to go away when they're adults. No. The continual sanctifying experience continues in the life of the parents and even on into years when you are a grandparent. I learned yesterday that Mary's going to have a girl. So Margot will be a big sister. But it's through this family structure that parents learn, and especially children learn. Children learn God's ordained design of authority, listen to this, of all of life. Not just the family, that's just the beginning. It is from that structure, the very beginning, their first experiences with yes, no, do this, do not do that. Any kind of authority, it begins right there in the home with those children, and that is where they begin to experience the first taste of authority. And from there, it will move out to all of life. When this is properly understood and when it is lived, it brings about blessing upon that home and upon the church, and it can even upon a nation. And it will bring about flourishing of a family, a church, or a society. This is the language we have here at the end of verse 12. Honor your fathers and mother. that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's not just long life. It's idea of flourishing in the promised land. Again, yes, this commandment, it should be understood in light of the law as a covenant with Israel in the way of blessing and cursing. However, this principle, as the law of God written on our hearts from the beginning, carries over to the New Testament and to the New Testament people, such as we see in Ephesians 6:3, and we learn that this is pleasing to God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. Listen, young people. Listen, children. Children, obey your parents. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. So parents have a duty and a responsibility to their children to bring them up, that is, the children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the children are to learn of this, to experience this, and they are to grow in their understanding of authority and obedience and honor. Now, before I move on to the wider scope of this commandment, the fifth commandment, little ones, listen, children, listen, young people. Are you listening? Someone say yes. Yes. You have a God-ordained, a God-command to honor your parents, to obey your parents. To dishonor your parents, to not obey your mom and dad, is a sin. A sin against your parents, and above all, a sin against God. You are a sinner, because I already know you have already disobeyed your parents. You probably did within the first hour of waking up this morning. Listen to us, those of you that are a little older, teenagers, and then people that are in their 20s and 30s. To those of you that still have parents alive, I find myself to this day at times when I'm praying, and it will seem as if it comes out of nowhere. I can only attribute it to the Spirit. I'm reminded of a sinful action that I committed as a child or young man, especially in my teenage years. I wasn't always a preacher and I wasn't always a Christian. And I find myself confessing to God my sins that I committed as a child against my parents. To this day, I can remember, some of you guys know, in the year 2015, my father passed away. My mother passed away years before, and I did not have the opportunity. I didn't even fully grasp it, even as a Christian. But I remember I didn't have time to talk to her and confess to her and ask for forgiveness for my ways as a child and as a young man. And I can remember at one point sitting with my father in his apartment, having a cup of coffee, and I confessed to him and asked him to forgive me for my sins and my way of life as a young man. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He thought it was rather strange and odd, but I did it. I would challenge you, if your parents are still alive, to take advantage of the opportunity, because your parents will not always be with you. You will not have that time to clear your own conscience. And if there are things from the past that have made a rift between you and parents, to labor to reconcile that. Do not let those opportunities pass. I challenge you. But to disobey parents, to dishonor parents, is a sin. And this would not only be a sin if it was against your parents, young people, children, but it's a sin against God. God, who has set the family into place in order. Now, to our children that are here this morning, you've heard God's law. You've heard that it calls you out. It comes before you and it condemns you in your sin. That your actions are sinful. You deserve judgment. But listen closely. You can be forgiven of your sin this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the life that you have not lived. He was the perfect Son, the obedient Son. It was the Son of God who died on the cross and shed His blood. He died for you. He died in the place of sinners like you, like me. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And if you are here this morning and you acknowledge your guilt and your sin, you confess it, you repent of it, you see it for what it is, it's sin, then turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, believe in Jesus, trust in Christ by what we call faith, belief, trust that He died for your sins and that by Him you can, and through His death, you can be reconciled to God and forgiven of your sins. And in Him you can have life eternal. Life eternal. And you can have blessing, not just in this world, but blessing in the world to come, new heavens, new earth. And let me move now to the wider scope of this commandment now. We are to, one, honor mother and father. And that moves now, that shifts in the Bible, that becomes a springboard. Notice, here's my point. Notice when you find that commandment, not only in the catechisms of past, you see they start speaking of other authorities. But notice where you find it rooted in the Bible. You'll find it in chapters in the Bible that will be this: children obey your parents is wedged in between husband and wives submit their husbands. You'll find it after that. You'll find places where it'll speak of how masters and slaves and how the slaves are to obey their masters, as we would say in our context, employers and employees. And you find even submitting to those in leadership of such as elders or even kings and those in authority. Now, isn't that interesting? So, number one, honor your mother and father. Number two, this becomes the springboard in the Bible to honor all in authority. Honor all in authority. The fifth commandment is to be understood with a wider range of authorities. The family structure of authority is just the start. This is the cornerstone of a nation. However, all God-ordained authorities are to be honored and to obeyed in the Lord. Consider, again, those passages in the New Testament, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, and chapter 6. Listen to Paul writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans 3, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. And he's not talking about an elder in the church here. He's talking about he who's a minister is a magistrate. This can be a governor, this could be a mayor, this could be a president, a congressman, a senator. But he's a minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor, listen, honor to whom honor. Such commands like this are found in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. What we have here, and consider this, the God-ordained structure of authority in the Bible that we are to obey and honor. Mother, father, employee, employer, church leaders, civil magistrates, law enforcement, to the local town mayor, to the state governor, to the president, to judges on every level. Romans 13, 7, honor to whom honor. You hear that? Now, let me give you some conclusion, some application here in conclusion. Now listen closely. Yes, parents. Yes, my dear 14, 15-year-old, parents will fail. We already know that. Leaders will fail. However, it is not contingent upon the perfection or competence of those in authority to honor and obey them. Parents are not perfect. Governments are not perfect. However, unless they have asked you to disobey God, you are to obey and you are to always, always honor. Always honor. This command's hard. This command is hard for the young people, the children, and it's hard for us even as adults. It's hard because it goes against our fallen human nature. It goes against our human nature. We will often fail, either as children or adults. This is evidence where we might outwardly obey. But our hearts do not honor as they should. This is sometimes evident in a multiple ways. Lots of times it springs its head on April 15th. We send in the check. We sign the papers. We outwardly go through the motions. But our hearts sometimes have a lot of trouble, right? Right? Political leaders that we may have great and difficult differences with. Parents, grandparents that we may differ. We can think of a number of different things. We may honor them outwardly, but in our hearts, we're having great trouble honoring them like we should. Remember, we're God's people. We're God's people. Calvin says this. Listen to what Calvin says. And this is why this is so hard. Calvin says that it strongly conflicts with the depravity of our human nature. A nature, listen to this, that desires power and bears submission grudgingly. So we've heard God's law this morning. Our young people have heard it. The children have heard it. To honor, to obey their parents. And we could consider multiple ways how even as adult children now we are to continue to honor our adult parents, our grandparents. Yes. I challenge you, young people, to honor those in the life of the church who are the elders in the church. I'm not talking about the office of church elder. The older generation in the church. Honor them. Respect them for their years of service in the life of the church. And take hold of the wisdom that you can gain from them. Think of Titus chapter 2 and how the younger women are to learn from the elder women in the church. Take advantage of that. But honor those in the church who have been here for years. So young and old, we have felt the weight of the law, haven't we? We can all confess this morning that we have not obeyed this commandment like we ought to. For the law requires personal, perpetual obedience to it. Yes? And by disobeying the law, we sin, and by sin, we stand condemned. Just as the rest. Let us be clear this morning, though. God didn't give us just law. If all He gave us was just the law, oh, that would be a fearful thing, wouldn't it? But He promised the seed of the woman. He promised the suffering servant. And the Lord Jesus did come. He arrived onto the scene. And the obedient Son who kept the law perfectly for us in our place came and He made atonement. That is, He satisfied the justice, the holiness, the wrath of God on the cross for our sins. So we have law and we have gospel and we distinguish, do we not? We distinguish. There's a law-gospel distinction. And to mix them is deadly. We do not live the gospel. Yeah, I know you hear that out there in the evangelical world. We do not live the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is an objective historical act. We believe the gospel. We receive the gospel. We trust in the gospel. We don't live the gospel. What we live is the law. We live the law, and we live it imperfectly, and we need the gospel because of that. We live out the implications of the gospel, and we obey the law because we believe the gospel. We do not believe our salvation is earned through the merit of our obedience to the law of God. But you know what's good is the law has been set into place. The law that was written on our hearts in the beginning. And even with the fall, though it was shattered, it's still there. We know it. God then gave it to us in the tablets of stone. It's imprinted in His word that it may be set before us. And like a great mirror, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, do we not? And we see how much we have fallen and how much we do not obey like we ought to. And what that should do is, as we hear the law and we see our sin and we see our guilt and we see our fallenness, turn away. It's called repentance. Turn from your sin and turn by faith to Christ and the gospel. Listen to the apostle in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's what it does, doesn't it? Paul goes on to say, therefore by the deeds, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be declared not guilty in his sight by the law. For the law is the knowledge of sin. If you move down to verse 24 of Romans 3, then we have it right there. Being justified, being declared not guilty for our lawlessness, freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's set forth, it's made known through the death of the Son on the cross, who made a propitiation by his blood. And through faith, we receive this work. And by it, we are declared not guilty. By it, our sins are forgiven, washed away, and we are given eternal life. So young and old, children and adults, this morning, as you've heard God's law, as God's people, confess your sin. Acknowledge it to God. Flee to Jesus. Confess his name. Remember the gospel anew, especially as we come to the table this morning. And children, if you do not know Christ savingly, if you never have asked God to save you, cry out to the Lord Jesus, save me. Save me from my sins. Believe in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for sinners. Trust in him. Let us pray.